Revelation chapter 14, last week we looked carefully at verses 6 and 7. The fact that an angel will fly over the earth and announce the everlasting gospel of God's grace, inviting men in the last closing hours of the 7 years of tribulation, inviting men and women to still turn to God in faith and be saved. In chapter 8, a second angel flies, and that's where we pick up our study tonight. A second angel followed, saying, "It has fallen. Babylon the Great has fallen, who made all nations drink the wine of her sexual immorality, which brings wrath." Babylon the Great has fallen. Now you note that phrase says that at the time the angel flies, the act of destruction has taken place. Note that. This is one of those places in the book of the Revelation where we're reading the interviews section and not the itineration. We'll pick up with the itineration, the actual flow of events in chronological form. We'll pick up with those in just a little bit when we come to chapters 15 and 16. But right now, John is watching this panoramic unfold, this color commentary, this depth of information that gives character and background to an event that just has happened. Babylon has fallen. I'm so glad that it happens this way, because this way John can call our attention to what is the characteristic, the dominant characteristic of this entity that is called Babylon the Great. Notice it. Who made all nations drink the wine of her sexual immorality, which brings wrath. If you could reduce all that to a different phrase, you would say, Babylon has marketed sensuality without consequences. The angel corrects that perception in this proclamation. Babylon has fallen. Babylon the Great has fallen. She is slain by the wrath of God. The consequences of her own philosophy. The consequences of her own behavior. Notice also that she has affected all nations with the wine of her intoxicating message about sensual or sexual immorality. The angel assures us and reminded John that the wages of sin is death. No matter who promotes the wages and how delightful those wages may taste or feel or be in the moment, those wages are going to be paid. The payment of sin is death. And death means destruction. Death means separation. Death means standing naked before the God who created us, guilty and deserving his wrath. This is a big deal in the last third of the book of the Revelation. We read here this phrase, Babylon the Great has fallen. It has fallen. Twice we are told it has fallen. Babylon the Great has fallen. It's because the magnitude of this act of God's justice upon this entity that is called Babylon the Great is so colossal, so devastating. It happens so quickly. It is so perverse. And frankly, in most circles, without warning and without expectation. Look with me at several other places where this occurs. Look with me, please, at chapter 16 and verse 19. Chapter 16 and verse 19. Here in chapter 16, the seven bowls of God's wrath are poured out. When we come to verse 17, the seventh final bowl of God's wrath is poured out into the air, and a loud voice comes out of the sanctuary. I'm reading verse 17. A loud voice comes out of the sanctuary from the throne saying, "It is done. All of God's wrath has now been poured out, executed." There were lightnings, rumblings, thunders. A severe earthquake occurred like no other since man has been on the earth. So great was the quake. The great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Babylon the Great was remembered in God's presence. He gave her the cup filled with the wine of his fierce anger. God takes this very personally. This created thing called Babylon the Great, it's not only colossal, it's not only universal, but it is a personal affront against God. It is the antithesis of everything that God has said. It mocks everything that God promises. It scoffs at everything that is true to God. And God takes it personally. God gave her the cup filled with the wine of his fierce wrath. Notice, please, chapter 17 and verse 5. Here, John is introduced to this concept, this institution, this thing. Notice what it says, chapter 17, verse 5. On her forehead, a cryptic name was written, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes, and of the vile things of the earth. What a reputation. The mother would signify the genesis, the source, the fountain, out of which and through which prostitution, what is prostitution? It's selling invaluable things for cheap. Personal loss. That's what prostitution is. Not just sexual, but all the other values of life that God esteems, all the other virtues that God presents to us are prostituted in the cheap act of immediate gratification. She is the mother of the vile things of the earth. If you were a scientist and traced back the vile things of the earth, the things that are absolutely abhorrent, the things that make your flesh creep, like slavery, like unchecked physical diseases, that destroy health, well-being. Name them. Go down through the line. All of those vile things, if you could trace them back, you would arrive at this Babylon. She is the mother of the vile things of the earth. Now, what does she look like? Just take a moment and look at her. Chapter 17, verse 1. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me. Come, he says, I will show you the judgment of the notorious prostitute who sits on many waters. So John is going to have a dramatic experience, a physical, visual play where the truth and reality of this personage called Babylon the Great is going to be the focus, and John is going to learn what happens to her, how the judgment takes place, and the consequences of that judgment. That's what John's going to see. That's what John's going to come to understand. I will show you the judgment of the notorious prostitute who sits on many waters. We learn later that those many waters have to do with many people. You'll see that a little bit later when the angel explains this image. The kings of the earth committed sexual immorality with her. Those who live on the earth became drunk on the wine of her sexual immorality. Notice this. Not only the high and mighty, but the lowly and the common have been polluted by the infection of her vile prostitution. The angel said back in the previous verse, chapter 14, that many nations, remember, all nations have been drunk with the disease that she promotes and represents. Here it is again, see. So John gets carried away in the spirit to a desert, and he saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names, having seven heads and ten horns. Now, back to the woman. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She is decked out with the most expensive possible externals. She had a gold cup in her hand filled with everything vile and with the impurities of her prostitution. That is a very vivid picture. For her ostentatious presentation, the appearance of power, wealth, civility is very important. And what does she treasure most? What does she keep in her gold cup? What is it that is important to her personally? Everything vile and the impurities of her prostitution. What you're thinking is exactly what he sees. This woman, this being, this person, this persona delights in and prizes filth in all of its fullness. Had you been in John's place looking at this, you would have been stunned. Such a contrast between the ostentatious outward adornments of position and pride and connectedness and jewels, gorgeous clothing. And what does she value most in her gold cup? The scum filth of the byproducts of the trade she practices. On her forehead, a cryptic name was written, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes, and of the vile things of the earth. Verse 6, then I saw that the woman was drunk on the blood of the saints and on the blood of the witnesses to Jesus. She is no friend of grace. She takes great pleasure in the destruction of anything that is holy, consecrated, and right, and pleasing to God. She promotes their persecution and delights in their destruction. John says, when I saw her, I was utterly astonished. What a contrast. What a shock to the senses. What a visual, overwhelming sensation John experienced seeing this persona, seeing this woman. And having not just seeing her outwardly, but seeing through her, seeing what really makes her tick, seeing what she's all about, and understanding the role that she has chosen, the role that she has played. The angel said to me, verse 7, why are you astonished? I will tell you the secret meaning of the woman and the beast with the 7 heads and the 10 horns that carries her. The beast that you saw was and is not, is about to come up from the abyss and go to destruction. Those who live on the earth, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast that was and is not will be present again. Here is the mind of wisdom. Now we're going to deal with the beast another night. Here is the mind of wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains, and those are the heads of the beast, on which the woman is seated. She is seated on the beast. She is riding the beast. She is in a position of authority and power. The mountains there represent government structures. They represent kingdom structures. There are 7 of them at that time. There are 7 kings, so forth. Verse 11. The beast that was and is not is himself the 8th, yet is of the 7th and goes to destruction. The 10 horns you saw, now watch, are 10 kings. These are the 10 horns on the beast. They are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they will receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. I was puzzled for years about this one. See, when Daniel saw originally the great image that was in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, that great image went from a head of gold through 4 cycles down to feet and 10 toes. Check. Later in chapter 7, I believe it is, when Daniel in the night vision saw those same commodities, the head of gold, etc., saw those same systems portrayed as 4 different distinct beasts, the 4th beast had 10 horns. So 10 toes on the image, 10 horns on the 4th beast. In the first image, God used language and imagery that would have been pleasing to Nebuchadnezzar. Head of gold, power, prestige. In the 4 beasts that Daniel sees, God takes away the trimmings and you see those same systems as God sees them. Beasts. And the 4th beast, corresponding to the legs and feet, instead of 10 toes, you have 10 horns. Daniel watches, and as Daniel watches, a new horn, number 11, crops up, and he crops up by replacing 3 of the 10 horns. You following me? 3 of the 10 horns on the beast are replaced by a new horn, the little horn with big eyes and a big mouth. That 11th horn becomes number 8, replacing, usurping the authority of 3 of the previous 10. See that? What we just read is not these 10, then 7, then 8. This is a new set of 10 horns. Notice how they get into prominent positions. Notice the 10 horns you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they will receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. Very short duration. They receive authority as kings with the beast. They are his proteges. They are put in place, 10 of them, to serve him. Verse 13. These have one purpose. They give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war against the Lamb. And you're going to find them over there in chapter 19 at the Battle of Armageddon. These 10 kings who are each appointed as regents or kings over one of the 10 regions of the world in the empire of the Antichrist. Are you still tracking with me? Hang on. These 10 give their authority and power to the beast. These make war against the Lamb. So we're going to meet them again at the Battle of Armageddon. But the Lamb will conquer them because he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Those with him, that's with the King of Kings, are called and elect and faithful. Now, verse 15, he says unto me, the waters you saw where the prostitute was seated are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. So she's connected to the population of the world. She sits above them. She sits there as queen. She's queen of the earth. Now, where would that idea come from? Well, the true king of the earth, King Jesus, has a bride, right? You can shake your head up and down even if you don't understand the question. Who is the bride? Us. So, the substitute, false Messiah, Antichrist, needs to have a bride as well. Here she is. This is the devil's substitute, the bride, the bride of the beast, the bride of the Antichrist. This is the false bride of the false Messiah. See, Satan can't be creative. He's a creature. Only God can be creative. So Satan always mimics. And what he sees God doing, that's what Satan tries to do. He tries to mimic it. Oh, read on. Read on. The waters you saw where the prostitute was seated are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. So she is the representation. She is the queen of all the earth's population, except those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, the 10 horns you saw and the beast, watch, will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked, devour her flesh, and burn her up with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to carry out his plan by having one purpose and to give their kingdom to the beast until God's words are accomplished. There's the surprise. She's riding the beast, a picture of the Antichrist. She's riding him. She is connected to him. She is exalted. The beast has 10 kings serving him in the 10 provinces that make up all the kingdoms of the world during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Those 10 kings and the beast decide they've had enough of this prostitute. So they destroy her. They are the ones who destroy her. Read it again. Verse 16, the 10 horns you saw and the beast will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked, devour her flesh and burn her up with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to carry out his plan by having one purpose and to give their kingdom to the beast. Where'd that come from? God put that in their hearts. They are fulfilling God's will as they think they are destroying God's plan. Don't mess with God. You're woefully overclassed. God has been patiently putting up with the dragon, Satan, and he will patiently put up with this one called the Antichrist, the beast. But the day of the Lord will come when he will strip away the veneer, execute justice and wrath, and reveal the truth. And he's going to do part of it through the very people who are colleagues of the Antichrist. Now, one of the possible explanations as to why they would do that, remember that the Antichrist declares that he is God. And he says, you will worship me or off with your head. Remember that? Well, the prostitute is consuming some of that adoration. She is detracting people from the absolute supremacy of the claim and boast of the Antichrist. She's got to go. Why? Because there's only room in the world for one God, and the beast, the Antichrist, is that God. And you will worship him, and you will not worship, adore, respect his colleague. What is Babylon? Verse 18. The woman you saw is the great city that has an empire over the kings of the earth. Note that. Before she is destroyed, her influence, her empire, matches the pervasiveness of the claim of the beast. See that? She is a city that has an empire or a kingdom over the kings of the earth. In other words, prior to their destroying her, she, because of her position and because of what she was doing in concert with the dragon, that's Satan, and with the beast, that's the Antichrist, because of what she was doing in concert with them carrying out their purposes, she actually was over the kings of the earth. That would be those 10 kings that the Antichrist appoints. And they don't want to be under her. So they destroy her. And thus, in seeking to honor the beast whom they are serving, they actually fulfill the will and plan of God, which God placed in their hearts, in destroying his consort, his assistant, his advertising agent, his beautiful icon, Babylon. Now, what is the name? What is the name? It says in verse 18, the woman you saw is the great city that has an empire. So what is the name of that city? Well, there are lots of folks who say the name of the city is Rome. This is a picture of Rome in its final, fullest apostasy. If God had meant Rome, he would probably have said Rome. Is that too complicated? There are some who say that she represents Jerusalem, apostate Judaism that crucified Jesus, and on the explanation goes. If God had meant to say Jerusalem, you know, he can spell that. But in the dozen references to this woman, she is always called Babylon. Was there a city called Babylon? Oh, yeah. Is it possible that God actually means that this is Babylon? Oh, yeah. Come with me quickly to Genesis, please. Come all the way back quickly to the end of the flood. The flood is Genesis 7, 8, and 9. Noah comes out of the ark, and he demonstrates that he's a fallen man. In chapter 10, his three sons and their families are named in Genesis chapter 10. I want you to get out with me, please, in chapter 10 of Genesis, and meet one of Noah's great-grandchildren. You see in verse 6, Ham, that's Ham, Shem, and Japheth, the three sons, married sons who were on the ark. This is Ham. Ham, first son, Cush. Verse 8, Cush fathered Nimrod. I think that would be Noah's grandson, great-grandson. You figure it out. Verse 8, Genesis 10, 8. Nimrod, who was the first powerful man on earth. He was a powerful hunter in the sight of the Lord. That is why it is said proverbially, like Nimrod, a powerful hunter in the sight of the Lord. His kingdom started with, say it, Babylon. That's where his kingdom began. Now, understand, you got Noah and Ham. They come out of the ark. Ham has a son by the name of Cush. Cush has a son named Nimrod. Nimrod founded Babylon. Founded Babylon. How long was this after the flood? Well, if you go over to chapter 11 and carefully work down through verses 10, you can figure it out there, down through verse 10 through 18, you'll discover that 100 years after the flood, 100 years after they came out of the ark, 100 years after God had destroyed every living thing except those in the ark, 100 years after they came out of the ark, 100 years after they came out of the ark, God had to impose judgment on the descendants of Noah. You read about it here in chapter 11. The whole earth had the same language and vocabulary, chapter 11, verse 1. As people migrated from the east, they found a valley in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said one to another, "Come, let us make oven-fired bricks." They had brick for stone and asphalt for mortar, and they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the sky." King James translated says, "with its top as heaven." Let us make a name for ourselves, otherwise we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. What had God said to do? Multiply and scatter. What did these guys say they were going to do? Build a city and defy God. The Lord came down to look over the city and the tower that men were building. The Lord said, "If, as one people all having the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them." Noah's still alive. These are sons of Noah, and Noah's grandsons and great-grandsons that are doing this. God says, "Come, let us go down and confuse or confound their language so that they will not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babylon. Why? For there the Lord confused or confounded the language of the whole earth. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Babylon, this harlot, goes all the way back. Her earliest history goes all the way back to a few years after the earth's crust had dried from the flood of Noah's day. And what was its purpose? What was its theology? What was Babylon all about? Babylon was built as a city to defy God's control, God's command, and God's directives. Babylon was a place men contrived to exalt themselves and to build towers to reach unto the heavens and to defy the living God. God himself said, you know, those are still my image bearers. And if they devote and consecrate their energies on that, they're going to soon have the world in a worse condition than it was before the flood. So God confounded their language and created Babel. What was the heart of Babel? The heart of Babel was rebellion against God and the substitute of human prowess and human efforts to climb a tower and thus reach heaven by man's own personal abilities. That's the essence of Babylon. Now, you can turn to Daniel, you'll find the same thing. And there you're going to find Daniel is explaining to Nebuchadnezzar that this image with the head of gold and all that, that was something God revealed to him, and it represented the Gentile world powers, first Babylon, then Medo-Persia, then Greece, then Rome. And those powers, Gentile powers, would succeed each other, each adopting and carrying forward certain principles and things from the previous, and it would ultimately result in a world condition where there would be another Nebuchadnezzar who would come up and dominate the world. Only he, the last of the Nebuchadnezzars, the last of the Babylonian kings, would rule the world through the forces of the sinister Dark One. First Babylon, God, Daniel said, God has made you head. You are the head of gold. The last in that stream, the dragon gave authority to the beast. Babylon, then, Babylon the Great, this mother of harlots, this mother of vile things of the earth, is the system of human, satanically inspired rebellion against God, which results in finding and discovering ways to satisfy my own personal lusts and desires, rebel against God, and at the same time achieve success in this life and life in the next world. That's what Babylon is. And it's centered in Babylon, the city. I'm amazed. This will be your assignment next 2 weeks. You go through, in chapter 9, verse 14, the four angels who are bound in the river Euphrates are released, and that's for the sixth trumpet judgment. Euphrates. That ring a bell? What city was the most famous city on the Euphrates River? Babylon. So what are those four angels that are trapped, incarcerated there in the rivers of Euphrates, that are unleashed and lead an army of 200 million killers and destroy one-third of the world's population, that all finds its genesis in Babylon. If you look at chapter 16, verse 12, during the time of the fifth or sixth bowl of wrath, we read that demon forces, demons, were sent out to the 10 kings to gather them together to the place called Armageddon. And you read there, to accomplish their journey, the waters of the river Euphrates are dried up. Euphrates again. Why Euphrates? Because, my friend, in the last half of the seventh week of Daniel, those last 42 months, Antichrist will establish his world dominion at the heart of man's first rebellion, Babylon. I think I can make a case tonight that one of the reasons God sent the Yanks into Iraq. It's because Saddam Hussein had come to believe that he was a modern Nebuchadnezzar, and he aspired to the role that is reserved for the Antichrist. And God said, too early, put you aside. As politically unpopular as it may be to say this, I believe that God used the United States as a means to postpone the inevitable judgment and to give us yet days of grace, days of mercy. You don't have to believe that. I may be dead wrong. But I believe tonight that the harlot is Babylon. And she represents the consummation of the apostate religion, whatever its expression may be, whatever form it may take. And I won't name the religions, you know them as well as I do. Whatever form the apostasy takes in whatever religious system, they're all part of Babylon. They're all going back to Babylon. They are all basically practicing three things. Number one, you don't need to serve God. Number two, you need to enjoy yourself. You need to do things that make sense, things that delight you. Number three, there is no judgment because there is no God. There they go, or the false God. Our Heavenly Father, you've written these things for us, for our learning, our admonition. I pray that we'll take this book, we call the Bible, off the shelves. We'll turn off the TV. We'll read its pages and embrace it with all of our hearts. Lord Jesus, as you did a survey of the spiritual condition of seven churches that were on the earth 60 years after Pentecost, one of them already belonged to Babylon. It too was dressed in beautiful, expensive clothing. It too was rich and increased with goods and felt they needed nothing. It too barred you from its worship, and you stood outside that church, Laodicea, knocking outside the church. So even back there, while at least one of the apostles was still living, Babylon had claimed a portion of the professing Christian community. Oh God, in your mercy, keep us from evil. In your great grace and your power, keep us from the evil one. God, by the power of your indwelling spirit, purge us from evil, finding a place to root and produce its vile prostitution within our very hearts and minds. Please, God, preserve your people, perfect your bride. And we say again, Lord Jesus, as did the church and did the Spirit in the closing words of this great book of Revelation, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We ask in your precious name. Amen.